men. So there were two men, much like myself, who were new to hunting. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure I technically have ever been hunting. And they were going into a forest, and they spoke with the ranger, and the ranger said, look, this is you guys' first time. It's a big area. I just want you to know, should you get lost, just fire away three rapid shots, and I'll come to your aid. Three rapid shots. I'll hear you. I'll come to your aid. If you get lost. So they're off and they're wandering around and, you know, they're getting ready for the hunt and everything. And before you know it, sure enough, they get lost. And one guy turns to the other and he says, hey, you fire off three shots, but they're super loud. So I'm going to go over here and plug my ears and in a minute I'm going to come back. So he does that, goes off, plugs his ears, a minute later comes back. So did you fire off the three shots? He said, I sure did. So they wait for a few minutes, and they don't hear anything, no truck or anything. So the guy says, tell you what, just for safety, just do it again. I'll go over here. So he goes over there, plugs his ears three, a minute later, comes back, and he says, you fired off the three shots? Well, sure did. Okay. Let's just wait for an hour, and let's see. So they wait an hour. No sign of the ranger anywhere. So the guy says, look, we're going to have to do this again. Go ahead and fire off three shots. And the other guy looks at him and says, I can't do that. And he says, well, why not? And he says, because I'm out of arrows. Noise in that case is important. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever in your life felt lost? Now, when I was 3 years old, I got lost, okay? I won't tell you the story. I wandered away from a football stadium down a main road to an Exxon station. Yeah, I got lost. Where am I? And I remember the guy, it was Pritchard's gas station. He saw me. He knew my parents, called them, and man, they were terrified. What on earth happened to Mike? No, actually, they were excited. No, I'm kidding. But I got lost at 3 years old. But have you ever felt lost in your life, in your circumstances, in which you're wandering around, you're just kind of wondering, God, I thought this lay ahead, and it absolutely did not. I don't know what I'm doing right now. I don't know what you're doing right now. I feel lost. I can remember when Meredith and I were out in Phoenix, Arizona. We had just gotten married. We were there for 3 years. And the first job I had was as a youth pastor. That, because of various circumstances, I was hardly making any money. Was not working out well. Had to switch to part-time and then get a part-time job. I got a part-time job as the manager of an ice cream parlor, making $5 an hour. Woohoo! Now, here's the problem. Because Meredith was working as a nurse in the Phoenix Indian Medical Center, she was going to need to do that for 3 years because she had gotten a scholarship from the government, got a free ride through college, but now she had to work for a Phoenix Indian Medical Center. I was going to go to seminary when that 3 years was up, so we needed to save quite a bit of money. We weren't saving anything, nothing. And we were after a year, we're just saying, something's got to happen. And so the ice cream parlor shut down. We ended up, for a variety of reasons, leaving a church. I realized I was not called to this denomination. My theology didn't align with it. And so I was going to move on. We found a large local church, in many ways a very good church. And I got a job working at a lumber company. I was putting all of their items into the computer. All of these details that I had to enter for every single item with the stock number, etc. And everybody out there hated me because they thought I was the devil for using the computer as inventory. And understand, this is 1985, 86. So, all right. The IBM computer had been around for, 5 years? So, yeah, they thought I was the devil. Eventually made some friends there, regardless. But I was making like $5 an hour. And so I felt lost. Lord, I know you called me to seminary. I truly believe this. We're not able to save any money. If we can't save any money, I can't go. We need to save money, Lord. And so we're just praying and praying. And for months on end, I felt lost. Lord, there's no room for advancement in this company where I'm at and what I'm doing. You have not provided any other job. I don't know what to do. While we're a part of this large church, we became best friends with a family, had several kids. He was about 10 years older than me. His name was Mike Denny. Mike Denny was just this. He was born an entrepreneur. Have you ever seen the TV show Baby Boss? That was Mike Denny, okay? Except grown up. And so here he is, and he's got his own pest control company. He had grown it and then shrunk it back down, sold it off. And, you know, he just loved playing with business and growing things. He had a photographic memory. Mike was amazing. And Mike mentored me in some ways to be a dad, but specifically with regard to starting a business. And so I said, great, thank you, Mike. We would have these dialogues about his business. And he said, his name was Mike, my name's Mike, so please don't get confused. And he says to me, Mike, how about if you work for me? How about if you go door to door and sell pest control? And I just thought, that's what I thought. But then he started sharing with me the numbers that he does. He said, tell you, just come with me. And he went out and he sold, in the space of a couple hours, 15 accounts. And I did the math and I said, I could do that. If I could even be half as good as Mike. And I was actually a little better than half as good as Mike. So I started doing that part-time in the evenings. Eventually, he sits down with me and he says, Mike, I want to start growing my pest control business. And I want you to oversee the sales, door-to-door sales in the Phoenix area. He had another guy in the south in Tempe, and he said, I want you to take this area. I'm going to give you guys, if you spin anybody off, you're going to draw a commission from that group as well. He says, Mike, my desire is in the last 6 months that you're here to be able to put as much money in your back pocket as I possibly can. I made more money in that business than up until, you know, I did the paint touch-up business at its height for like decades. And God blessed abundantly. But before then, I felt lost. We were able to save a substantial amount of money, more money than I thought we would have if we were saving for 3 years. But we weren't. We were saving for only about a year, year and a half. And God did abundant, amazing things. And I'm sharing this with you because some of you, you may be in a season or you may be approaching a season in which you feel kind of lost. God, I don't see you working. I don't see open doors. I feel like my wheels are spinning. I'm stuck in the mud. Have you ever had a vehicle stuck in the mud or in the sand in the back wheels? Yeah, don't stand behind that vehicle. And so it's hard. This is kind of the way the Israelites felt in their wilderness. So we're going to be looking at Israel's roundabout way in Exodus chapter 13. So turn there with me if you were going to read two verses. But in Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 and 18, we're going to get a feel, and I'm going to walk you through this. I've got another illustration, a picture on the back that kind of sums it up. And I want us to dig into it. So here we are. Exodus 13, verses 17 and 18. When Pharaoh let the people go. So you already get the background, right? This is the Exodus. 10 plagues have already happened. God destroyed, killed the oldest of every creature, human and animal. The oldest male, boy, son. And Pharaoh finally just said, get out of here. We don't want you here. Please leave. And so when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people round around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for a battle. Now, there's a whole lot in those two verses we're going to be looking at just only a little bit today. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to realize this is where they are. They're at Avaris, which later became known, excuse me, as Ramses. But the city or the town was known as Avaris at that time. As they leave, they recognized that the shortest route would be to get to Canaan would be through the Philistine land. Go up in here and take the land. That is not the road that God sent them on, because he said if they face battle, they might get discouraged and turn around, give up. Now, this is a dream that the Israelites, as far as Canaan, the promised land, the dream that God had given Abraham and that they had had for 430 years, they were ready for this moment. But God realized their weakness, and he said, I'm not going to take you that route. So instead, and the New English Bible uses the term, God led them through a roundabout way. And here's the way that he took them. So he took them down this way. Now I realize some say that Mount Sinai is down in here. That's the traditional spot. But I'm going to disagree with that. I'm not going to get into the reasons why, but he leads them. This is the wilderness. This is the trek across the Sinai. It's wilderness. They come to Etam, and then they turn around. And when they turn around, Egypt, the Pharaoh hears about it and comes after them. He traps them here, and they're forced to cross the sea. Now, this is the Gulf of Aqaba. This is the Gulf of Suez. I realize that many of you have seen the route come down this way to here, and then they crossed the Gulf of the Gulf of Suez. Now, I'm just going to disagree with that. There's a couple of reasons, but please understand that. Remember when the Pharaoh's army was charging against them to protect the Israelites, and there's like 2.5 million, by the way, what did God do? It says in chapter 14 that he took the pillar of cloud and he moved it between the Philistine army and the Israelites. There is no path. That means that they were in a bottleneck. You can't have an area that is miles and miles, miles wide be a bottleneck. I mean, the army would be able to get around it. And that's what happens here, anywhere along in here. So this is not a likely candidate. And over here is. Now, there's many other reasons I'm not going to get into. But after they cross the Gulf of Aqaba, they wander around here and come to Mount Sinai. So this is actually Saudi Arabia, not the Sinai Peninsula. Mount Sinai. And then they come up here to they come up here to Kadesh Barnea. This is where they send out the 12 spies. And when they come back, they're all ready, right? They're all ready to take the land. No, not. Absolutely not. There's giants in the land. We just can't do it. And they're overwhelmed. Can you imagine if these people had tried to go through Philistine land? There were giants in the Philistines. You remember Goliath, his brother as well. David and his men slew 5 giants, several of which were Philistines. And so we don't know how many giants were populating the land, but I guarantee you they would have been discouraged and turned around and headed back to Egypt, headed back to slavery. So God didn't send them that way. And so here they are at Kadesh Barnea, and their lack of faith is being revealed. Now, at this point, we understand that when they're on Mount Sinai, they're there for 1 year. They're there for 1 year. They are in the presence of God. They are receiving the law, and God just has them there incubating, if you will, in his presence for 1 year. When they get to Kadesh Barnea, now I just drew a simple circle. We don't know where they went. But it was somewhere in this wilderness here. They wandered for 38 years. Can I be honest with you? When I was a kid, I used to think they got lost. And so I'm just thinking, did they just not have any really good guides? What was their problem? How did they just wander and never find the right road to Canaan? I mean, It wouldn't have been that hard. No, so they weren't lost. That's important. They weren't lost. It felt like they were lost. When you read about it, you're just wondering, 38 years, what is going on here? But God just said, you are not ready. 38 years in the wilderness. They come back to Kadesh Barnea, and God says, you're ready now. I want you to skirt around Edom and Moab. Bad drawing, I realize that. Edom and Moab, and I want you then to go into the land. So when they got here, I forgot to draw an arrow, they conquered the land east. This is actually the Jordan River. It looks just like the Jordan River if you get up here close. It really does. And so east of the Jordan River, all of that land, if you have a map in the back of your Bible or somewhere, you can see that land. It's pretty large. And so from here till they conquer the land and then cross, it's about a year. We don't know exactly the amount of time, but about a year. So 1 plus 38 plus 1, 40 years. 40 years. And so God, excuse me, takes them in this roundabout way rather than the direct route. The direct route, within a couple of weeks, they would have gotten there. But it didn't take them a couple of weeks, and it wasn't because they were lost. God had a different plan because they weren't ready. So the wilderness was preparation. It was preparation. Now, this is where the analogy breaks down a little bit, because part of that preparation was that God had to allow the Moses generation to die off. So when you're applying this to your life, that doesn't mean you're going to do it for 40 years. Doesn't mean that you're going to have to die before you fulfill whatever God's called you to. That would be a little silly, wouldn't it? But that rather there's something that dies in here so that God prepares us. Now, we're going to get into what that wilderness can look like. And it's not just ministry assignments. There's so much more in life that God is going to use this illustration, this idea of God taking us the roundabout way. So let me just flip this over. And in summary, So they're here in Egypt. In Egypt, Egypt is the land of slavery. When they come out of Egypt, that's called the Exodus. That is many times related to our conversion. Coming out of slavery, there's the Passover lamb, blood covering the sins, and him passing over us. This happens at conversion. So Egypt, coming out of Egypt then, represents our conversion. We're coming now into the kingdom. We're birthed by God's Spirit. His Spirit now lives inside of us. God himself, we looked at this last week, now lives inside of us. He's communicating with us. He's doing so many things in us, through us, preparing us in this wilderness time. Jesus himself, I'll talk about it in a moment, he himself had a wilderness time. And so the first thing that they do is they come to the Red Sea, and that is the first test of their faith. Okay, you're following me now. You're out of slavery. But throughout the wilderness, the Moses generation constantly acted as if they were still slaves. They regularly looked at their present life circumstances, their wilderness experience, and compared it to Egypt. And they said, it was better back then. Church, let me just tell you right now, there is no circumstance you can ever go through that would be worse than before Christ. It might feel that way. You may be feeling lost. You may be feeling confused. You may be feeling as if God has rejected or abandoned you, which would be absolutely false. However you feel, your present circumstances, when compared to who you were before Christ, no comparison. In Christ, there is so much access to the inheritance that you have, but the enemy can shut you down. He can make you blind. He can just excuse me, he can make you feel as if Egypt, the past life, was so much better. Can I just tell you, when I became a Christian, life actually became harder for me. It was easier to be a non-Christian. It was. Now, I experienced a lot of the stuff the non-Christians experience, being separated from God, the captivity of sin, but I felt comfortable in it because that was my nature, my old nature. And so coming into Christ, God is now taking me through this roundabout way, and there have been many times I did not like it at all. Crises of faith, discouragements, deep discouragements. So God brought them to the Red Sea, and they're complaining, we should have, Moses, did you bring us out into the wilderness just to die here? Did we leave Egypt so that we could build graves here? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? You had to come out here? Were the cemeteries? Some cemeteries, yes. Were the cemeteries too full? Is that why you had us come out here to dig graves? Because we're going to die. We are going to die, Moses, because we're trapped. We got the Philistine army that wants to kill us in one side, and we got the Red Sea on the other. Choose your death. So they were discouraged, but what did God do? Yes, he parted the Red Sea, held the Philistine army at bay as he allowed all night for the sea to part and the people to cross. That was in many ways a baptism into this new life. But did they get it? No. They saw the 10 plagues, miraculous plagues. Awesome. Wow. Look at the God that we serve. And even the Egyptians recognized, oh my goodness, the God the Israelites worship, he is so much greater than ours. Did the Israelites get a clue? Well, apparently they didn't get the memo. They were just constantly complaining. And so God takes them in this wilderness experience. So from here to here, Mount Sinai, 1 year, all the way through this wilderness experience, 38, and then they finally come to the Jordan 1. So 1 plus 38 plus 1, 40 years. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I want us to have a picture now in the new covenant of someone in just a very short time feeling this wilderness experience. Now, to what degree Paul felt lost, I'm going to venture to say maybe not. I think he had his head screwed on. I think he was very close to the Lord. It was disappointing, but God brought him through a roundabout way. I want you to read about it in Acts 16. So this is the second missionary journey. Starting with verse 6, I'm just going to read through verse 10. Acts 16, 6 through 10. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So I wanted to be able to show a map up here, but my skills would have just been deplorable. I would not have been able to do that. But here they are. If you can imagine the country of Turkey, then it was called Asia Minor. And as they're going from the east coast, Antioch, east coast of the Mediterranean, they go up through the middle, through the cities of Galatia, the southern Galatia, that they had visited and planted churches in the first missionary journey. They come to the province, through Phrygia, they come to the province of Asia, and the Holy Spirit said, in some way, it could have been through a closed door politically, It could have been through some sort of persecution. It could have been through prophetic words. We just don't know. It just simply says the Holy Spirit forbade them to preach the gospel. Forbade them to preach the gospel. You would think, of course God wants them to preach the gospel. Yes, but not in Asia. Because in Asia, if you were to look at a map, it seems very clear their goal was to go right for Ephesus. As a matter of fact, my personal take is that even on the first missionary journey, Paul wanted to go to Ephesus. The problem, though, is when he landed, and the name of the town or city escapes me, he started heading directly north along a river, and on the west side was the Taurus Mountains. He apparently gets sick to the point where he starts losing his eyesight. And I suggest this because his first stop is in Galatia, Pisidian Antioch. Then he goes over to Lystra, Derbe, and so on. And he writes to the Galatians about that journey. He says, you know what? I got sick, and I love you so much because you would have, and you loved me. You loved me. You would have been willing to gouge your eyes out and have given them to me. How would you like that for a gift? Very descriptive, Paul. Thank you. You would have gouged your eyes out and given them to me, and the impression is because he was losing his eyesight. Now, if I'm not mistaken, malaria can do this. We don't know what happens exactly because Acts and the book of Galatians don't go into complete detail, but he says because he was sick, he's writing to Galatians in chapter 4, he says, I had to come visit you. The first place he visits is Pisidian Antioch, so something happened along the river. Maybe it was because of a shipwreck that he had, and that's what really caused John Mark to turn back. First missionary journey, John Mark, the third, it's Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. And John Mark says, no, I'm not doing this. And maybe even then, because that was the time in which Paul was a night and a day in the open sea. We don't know. And he contracted a disease that showed up a few days later. And his goal, it seems, was probably to go towards or into Ephesus. Ephesus was such a cultural hub. When they finally get there, not in the second missionary journey, in the third missionary journey, almost 10 years, about 8 years later. So it seems as if his goal was to go to Ephesus, the first missionary journey, but he gets sick, so he has to go to Pisidian. He has to go into southern Galatia. That was the closest city. And so he goes there. He gets well. He and Barnabas begin ministering to people. People are healed. People are getting saved. But he had to go there. His intention, it seems to be, that he did not want to go into Galatia. He wanted to go to Ephesus. He got sick, couldn't do it. Second missionary journey, I just read to you. He is standing, he wants to go into Asia. He would go through Colossae and Laodicea, and then he would go to Ephesus. Ephesus was that cultural hub. And in the third missionary journey, when he gets there, he's there for over 3 years, and revival breaks out. I mean, when you read Acts 19, absolutely amazing the things that God did. But God did not allow him to do that in his first missionary journey. Didn't allow him to do it on his second missionary journey. Church, we're talking about preaching the gospel. That's a good thing. But the time, maybe Paul himself was not ready. No. His dream, no? Again? Really? So he starts heading north. He's going to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of God says, nope, don't want you going all the way up there. So he heads west. He comes to Troas, and it's at Troas that he gets this vision. You know what? I just realized I have not finished reading the text to you, so I'm going to do that, okay, if you don't mind. So the Holy Spirit forbid them preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to do so. Where is that spirit coming from? It's coming from in the believers. That's where the spirit is dwelling. The spirit stirring them. No. Again? Come on, Paul. I thought you were a prophet of God. He prophesied a lot. I thought you were a prophet. Don't you hear from God? Yes. It is a good thing. Man plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps. And we're seeing that worked out here. Church planning, strategizing, planning for your financial future. That's a good thing. But God may have a different plan. Submit to that plan. And sometimes it's not as clear as this where the Spirit begins to stir and speak to you. Sometimes it's just a closed door. And you can get frustrated. God, of course you want me to walk through this door. That open door represents financial relief. I just got hired on at this job. Within 2 months, I get fired. What? Not only is that humiliating, but God, how are you going to provide? That's not going to look pretty on a resume. They're going to probably call and ask what's going on. And though I disagree with the boss, it's a bad report. What am I going to do? How am I going to get a job? What are you going to do now, Lord? And I've been there. I was in seminary halfway through, and I couldn't go on with being a part-time supervisor at UPS. God was making it very clear, because they just instituted a new policy, you now have to work, and you cannot pass on certain tasks to your supervisor, your full-time supervisor. I was part-time. Part-time meant 25 hours. I was already at 35. And they said, so you can't pass that on. That meant at least another 10 hours a week. I would have to quit Greek, because I was late getting to my Greek class. And Greek met the same time throughout the entire year. I had to take Greek. And so I said, Lord, what am I to do? I just felt like God was closing the door. And so I left UPS. And God brought me on a journey where I came within 2 months. It was like, God, you are not providing. I started my own lawn business. You've heard the story. And it's like, wow, God, where are you? I felt lost. I was in a wilderness. And I was at a point where I was going to say, God, I've been saving money, and you miraculously provided money, and it was a lot of money. I need to be able to continue schooling. But if I cannot get this business to work, I'm going to have to do the accounts that I have here and get a full-time job somewhere else. I'm not going to be able to do seminary at all. What are you doing, God? And God provided, miraculously provided. But at that moment, I felt so lost. I still have not read this passage, have I? Verse 7, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit would not allow them to do so. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. So they're heading west. They came to Troas. That's at the edge. It's a city on the coast of Turkey. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia. This is a vision. Man standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Why is Paul having this vision, this dream? Because Acts 2 says that when God pours out his Holy Spirit, men and women, maidservants, male servants, old and young, you're going to start having dreams and visions. The Spirit of God is going to speak to you prophetically through you. This is the Spirit of God. So why is this happening? Because the Spirit of God in him is doing this, and he's giving him a dream. After Paul had seen the vision, so now Luke is a part of this, meets him up there, I guess, at Troas. We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is Paul's roundabout way. This is, however long it took, this is a wilderness experience in which he encounters two closed doors. Can you imagine the questioning of his leadership? Silas, Timothy's with him. Now Luke is with him. Paul, what are we doing? What are we doing? Are you just not getting it? Are you not hearing from the Lord? Do you need some help? Now, I would imagine that they were all helping at this point, just trying to seek God. Paul's just, God, I'm supposed to be leading this entourage, and I don't know what you're wanting to do. And then finally when he comes to Troas, there we go. No to Asia, no to Ephesus, yes to Macedonia. Philippi was there. That's where they go. They go to Philippi. And God continues to do amazing things as he's sharing the gospel. Closed door after closed door, but he eventually leads him. And when we're looking at this wilderness experience, yes, it's going to feel like closed doors. Yes, there's going to be dreams that we may have to die to that weren't truly from God. And that's hard. And yet when God closes the door, if you've ever watched Sound of Music, he opens a window, right? And that's a profound truth, believe it or not. That's right before the interlude, by the way, if you were wondering. And the what is it? I can't remember the head. The head is speaking to Mother Superior. There we go. Speaking to Maria. Where God closes the door, he opens a window. Church, maybe that door is being closed for you, but it's because he's opening a window somewhere. Don't give up, because it's in the wilderness. That's where people want to give up, and there is so much rebellion amongst the Israelites during these 38 years, so much stubbornness that God had to work out because the wilderness was the preparation time. Doing something is, now I don't want you to think that this is just simply having to do with ministry assignments, like people who want to become a pastor or a leader in a church. It is so much more than that, though that would be included, certainly. Sometimes it's a single opportunity. Sometimes it's just a simple, missions trip or evangelistic outreach. Or maybe it has to do with the youth ministry. Maybe it has to do with you purchasing a home. And that's been beating in your heart. Closed door after closed door after closed door. Financial things keep falling apart. God, when are you going to do this? Sometimes the answer is just plain no. Because he has a better plan. It took us 10 years before we owned our first home. 10 years of marriage. For others, much longer. For my son, as soon as he got married, I was rejoicing with him. It just didn't happen that way for me. Maybe it has to do with marriage and family. Maybe it has to do with just where you're supposed to be living. Maybe your dream place is Hawaii and God keeps closing the door. Let me know if you ever get there. Send me a postcard. Maybe it has to do with you one day owning your business and you have a dream for that and how you can impact it. Even just like, see, when I owned my own business, I discipled the people that worked with me if they were open to it. And I had a number of guys that worked for me and I discipled them, at least the best I could. And there were so many opportunities. I mean, when I went to work, I was pastoring. And for you to own your business, maybe it's just to touch people's lives. Maybe it's just to serve. Maybe it's as opportunities arise to share Christ with them. But owning your own business may be a dream. And it's also for freedom from being an employee. A dream. But God has to prepare you. Maybe it's a promotion at work. You have a goal in the company you're praying for. And yes, it has to do with ministry, but it has to do with supporting your family and so many other things and advancing in your career. God is concerned about that too. And so you have this goal, and it just seems as if God keeps closing the door. Or maybe you had your eyes set on it, and the company folds. God, where are you in all of this? Maybe you one day want to write a book. I know someone who had that dream. Maybe it's a work ministry. I knew someone when he got hired on as an employee, he got permission. He started a blog, an email to people and they could sign up. And he had a lot of people in the company sign up. And it was just like a scripture verse for the day. And each day he would send out a short email. And he began ministering to a lot of people in his company through this email. Maybe it's just any answers to prayer, things that you're praying for, a daughter who is wayward, praying, and it's not there yet, and you feel like it's a wilderness experience. It only seems to be getting worse, not better. God, where are you? Maybe it's a political office that you have your eyes set on, or community leadership. Whatever it might be, you may encounter a roundabout way. You may go through a wilderness experience. God will eventually bring you to the promised land. We're going to talk about a lot of different things with regard to this, and then eventually coming back, because you're not just going to experience a wilderness experience one time. For Jesus... Here we go. Jesus was about 30 years in preparation for his ministry. Jesus needed preparation for his ministry. Even buying a house, you need to be prepared to be a homeowner. You need financially to be set up. Number of things, God needs to put them in place. So for Jesus, he was 30 years being prepared for ministry. He had to go to school as a kid. He had to get educated. He had to learn his Aleph, Bet, Gimels. He had to learn math. Now, if he was me, he would have said at some point, "Father, when am I ever going to need math?" And his father would say, "Well, one day you're going to need to at least count up to 5,000. So anyway. He had to become he became a carpenter, and he was apprenticed by his dad, who eventually appears that his dad died. And even that was preparing Jesus, because now Jesus had to be the main provider for his family. And I've wondered, you know, so when he reached 30 and he went into ministry, that provision responsibility then fell probably to James. I can only imagine the conversation. "So, James, I am going to be an itinerant rabbi, and I'm going to start preaching." "Great, so where are you going to get your financial income for this? You going to continue to be a carpenter? Or are you going to leave the business?" "Yeah, I'm going to leave the business. I'm turning it over to you, and I'm just going to expect the Father to provide." "Okay, so hang on a second. So the main responsibility for providing is now on my shoulders?" "Exactly." I'm not sure how well that went over with James. James did not believe in his brother as the Messiah until after Jesus rose from the dead. And that's because Jesus appeared to James after his resurrection. That probably shook his socks off. But he eventually became a strong leader in the Jewish Christian community there in Jerusalem. He did no miracles prior to the age of 30. None. Water to wine, first miracle. Then he did no miracles. And when he was inaugurated into his ministry at his baptism, he went off into the desert for 40 days. And he was tested. We know at least three temptations. There was probably more. But he was tested. When he came back, it explicitly says that when he came back, he was full of the Spirit. Full. Up to the top, guys, with the Spirit. John 3 says he had the Spirit without limit. And he came back from the wilderness, having been tested and fasted, by the way, for 40 days. Full of the Spirit. So I'm going to suggest the possibility that when you go through your wilderness experience, whatever that experience is for to prepare you, whatever it is, expect God to fill you with his Spirit as you move on to the promised land. Whatever he's leading you to, whether it's marriage, whether it's buying a home, whether it's starting your business, expect him to fill you with his Spirit. Look for it. Pray for it. God God wants to use you. Jesus then ministered for 3.5 years. So he lived, as far as we can tell, for about 33 years, three and a half of which were ministry. That tells me that if you look at Jesus' life, there was only 10% given to his earthly ministry. 10% of his life. The other 90% was preparation. And if we're going to use the analogy of a wilderness, then he was in the wilderness. I realize it was only for 40 days, but technically this wilderness, it lasted him 30 years. 90% of his life. Now, I'm not suggesting that the only good thing that he ever did was that three and a half year of ministry, because that's when he did miracles and preached and so on. I'm sure he ministered and loved on people throughout his lifetime. That's what we do, church, just like that. I'm just giving you a perspective here. God did not have a problem preparing his son, preparing the Son of God for 30 years. You would expect, okay, give him at least 30, maybe 60 years of earthly ministry, right? Nope, just 3.5. Just 3.5. And Jesus did not feel robbed. Your wilderness, I'm going to promise you this, your wilderness will be difficult. There are going to be times in which you will feel uncertain. There will be times of refining and testing. Even if it's starting a business, God's going to be refining you. And know for me, I had no idea, not even on my radar, that I would ever do paint touch-up as a business. I'd never heard of it. And I remember when I first started it, 1 year into it, I had gotten kicked off of a lot. And that was hard. That was embarrassing. I said, you know what, I'm never going to spray a vehicle again. I'll just do the little touch-ups. That's all I'm going to do. And a man, a seasoned prophet who was a part of our church, he had retired, and he said, Mike, I've been praying for you, and this is what I see. You're going to be doing the paint touch-up for a long time. And I rebuked that in Jesus' name. I did, in my mind, I did. He said, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Oh, Lord. I don't want to do paint touch-up. I am just in this little season in Virginia Beach. I'm just doing it for 2 years, and I'm done. And God began to stir my heart that I was supposed to plant a church and use a paint touch-up business. Okay, what, 2-3 years, then the church will support me full-time? No. 30 years. 30 years. And God did so much in my life, growing me up as a man, taking me through some hard times. But they were good. There was so much good that came out of it, as hard as it was, at times in which I was so uncertain. God's going to bring you through your wilderness, whatever that's going to look like. But he knows exactly what he is doing. And his spirit is going to be ministering to you and speaking to your heart. He's going to be speaking through leaders. He's going to be speaking through your parents. He's going to be speaking through friends, your spouse, even your children. He's going to be speaking to you through his word. So many avenues that God is going to speak to, and he's leading you. And he is going to be so careful to lead you well if you're willing to follow. Now, I'm over time here. I'm going to wrap this up. As we look back at the Israelites, and there's so much more we're going to get into, it is where the Holy Spirit is going to be ministering in us and through us that we're going to see as we talk about this. So many other ways. If you're in a wilderness experience right now, if you're in this roundabout way, God has not left you. If your heart is submitted to him, you are in the perfect position for what he wants to do next. Whatever that might be. Perfect. I need that truth to settle in your hearts. Paul, I'm sure, was frustrated, but God brought him to that perfect place to lead him to the next step. Father, I pray.